for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Sex and Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, May the 27th, 2001. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Clement Humbard is the speaker of the evening.
How many have ever heard me preach? How many have heard me twice? Then leave your hand up. As he is, so are we in this world.
Amen.
And what does 1 John say that he is, 4th chapter?
His love.
As he is. Jesus said, if you'll confess
God
me,
I'll...
Yes. He said it twice.
Yes.
And as he is, so are we in this world, in this present world. And he that confesseth me, homologous me, I'll confess him. Saying the same word, homologous, the same word. Lift your hand again. Say, I am love.
I am love.
Through the precious blood.
Through the precious blood.
Through the ministry of the Spirit. And in that name of Jesus. I am love.
I am
joy.
I am peace.
I am prayer.
I am the righteousness of God.
Uh-oh, we lost some. I can't say that. They say, I'm not that righteous. You'll never be righteous till you start exercising faith and start confessing it. Then the Holy Spirit has something to work on. Now let's try it again. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He that knew no sin, who was that?
Christ.
He that knew no sin became sin. He not only bore our sins on Calvary, he became the very essence, the very principle of sin. All of the demons of hell, Satan himself, and throughout the universe, every spirit could point toward Calvary when Christ was dying for us and say, there is sin. My God, my Lord and my God, what a Savior. It said, he that knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteous of God. Now let's try it again. Say, I am the righteousness of God.
I am the righteousness of God.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a good praise. Praise God. Now, if we were given prizes tonight, I'd give of who came the farthest or something else. And I appreciate every one of you being here. And I'm going to get right down on a message about the Church of Jesus Christ. Because some of them, after that sermon this morning, wonder if I even believe there was a church. And I preach like that, and someone comes and says, don't you believe in the rapture of the church? Well, just stick with us. But if we were given honors tonight, I have a lady here. It's Jimmy Elskin's mother, who is from Paris, Arkansas. She's 93 years of age. And she... Stand up, stand up. Delcy, God bless you. And I know now in the early days of this move of the Spirit, which is normally called Pentecost, she is a little girl, but she's been in the Pentecostal or the Holy Spirit movement about, I figured it after talking with you in Paris 3 or 4 weeks ago.
About 7 years old.
Yes, so that is 86 years old. She's been a... 86 years ago, when she was a little girl, she became not only a Christian, but a Spirit-filled believer. Isn't that wonderful? Say, what else is on your mind?
I tell you, when the Pentecost first broke out, it broke out down at Russellville. And we lived over at Paris up in Greasy Valley. And Brother, I believe it was Brother Riley, had come down there. They got the baptism. Holy Ghost, somebody got it down there. And they built a little arbor upside the road, and my daddy and my brother-in-law, mother had us little children, she had a baby, and they would run so they could get there and get there in time to have church. So they both got saved. And both of them made preachers. And I was raised up by a Assembly of God preacher, praise God. And I was raised up by a loving mother who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed.
Amen. Still
and I'm just, my poor little old daddy made a Assembly of God preacher. And I had a sister Assembly of God preacher. And I'm just all about it. Know how real it was. And I raised my 9 children in the Assembly of God church at Boonville, Arkansas.
Amen.
I've never had no trouble with the Lord. And 4 of them has been going on, but I've got 5 here yet with me. And someday I'm going to go home. I've got no lovin' older than me and Libby. I'm the oldest live of the family. Everyone's gone on my side, my husband's side. But someday I'll go home to glory. And it's so good to be here to feel the Holy Spirit. Because it's here. It's really here. And I thank God for my chance to come. And I thank God for him and her.
God bless
they
you.
Come up there and we had a wonderful time my birthday. And some of them got saved. And some of them, I've got grandsons in the Baptist church. And now he's wanting the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Well, God bless you, Delcy. God bless you, honey. Isn't that wonderful? Beautiful. Praise God. You know, I was wondering there a moment, and I just thought maybe I'll just hand you the Bible and go and sit down and let you take over. I'll tell you, sometime we have it too cut and dried and planned anyway. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 25, in the middle of the verse, it said, Christ loved the church. Now, I want you to notice something. There are churches with local believers in them. Some of them are in babyhood Christianity. Some of them are in childhood. Some of them have grown up. Some of them reaching maturity. Some of them have an awful lot of the world still left. But anywhere that 2 or 3 believers are gathered together, it's a New Testament church of believers.
Amen.
Did you hear?
Yes.
And the Bible said in Hebrews, I believe, 10:35, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner or the habit of some. They get in a habit of never going to church. Say, I'm just as good as you, or we'll worship in our home. Now, that independent spirit, if you can get with other believers, get with them. Because in the early New Testament church, in the book of Acts, you'll find that they had personal discipleship, and they had the small home groups, then they had the celebration, and each part had a definite work and a definite ministry. You need to, if you're in a little church, once in a while you need to get in a big crowd, a big church. If you're in a big church, once in a while you need to get in a small church. Do you hear me? Because
yes.
All of them the body of Christ. Now some people give Hail Columbia to the church. I never go to church, there's hypocrites in it. Well, we can stand another and come on. And someone said, if you can hide behind a hypocrite, you're smaller than the hypocrite. One man, when I had the big mega church in Ohio, one man called me and said, is this actually the pastor on the phone? I said, sure. He said, I want to tell you something, Clem. I watch your telecast, but I'd never come to your church. And I said, really? He says, you got some hypocrites out there. I said, really? He said, yeah, I'll call their names. I said, no. Don't call their names, but I want you to go. He said, I couldn't come to that church because all hypocrites go to it. I said, I want you to look around at the steel mills and out at the auto plant and wherever here. There's a Lordstown big assembly plant out there for General Motors. And I said, find a great big gang of hypocrites and let's all get them in the church. Because most of them are never going to get right with God outside the church. I want hypocrites to come to church. Boy, I didn't get very many amens then. Christ loved the church. Everybody's damning the church, picking the church to death, criticizing God's family. But Christ loved the church so much, the Bible said he gave himself for it. Now, when you give yourself for something, you don't have anything else to give. That's hook, line, and sinker total, 100%. He loved the church and gave himself for the church. The Bible again says in a different place that he purchased it with his own blood. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it. Oh, some people, you know, they, oh, now wait a minute, you're trying to get us in that second definite work of grace, we just, well, listen, sanctification is just being set apart, but it doesn't mount the hill of beans if you're set apart from everything. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do something else. You've got to be sanctified from and sanctified to. And it always speaks of the holiness and righteousness of God. He said that he might sanctify it. How? With the washing of water by the Word. See, get people under the Word of God. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Number one, he said that he's sanctifying the church. It'll not have the spot of sin. Now, there's all kinds of sins. There's sins of commission, sins of omission. There's sins of attitude. There's sins of disposition. There's emotional sins, mental sins, physical sins, spiritual sins. There's a whole lot of sins, known and unknown. But the Bible said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us sins. And the Word of God said that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanseth from all sin. So that spot of sin's got to get out of the church. He wants a holy, righteous people. Then he said, a church without spot, without wrinkle. Now, if I came out here and slept in this suit last night, Bob Banker'd catch me and he'd say, hey, you know, my suit all wrinkled. He'd say, did you sleep warm last night? You know what? Usually, if we're wrinkled, something wrinkled, it's because of negligence. Things that's left undone that God told us to do and the plain Word of God said do it and we don't do it. We get some excuse. We say, well, we don't see it exactly like that. It's just like Brother Glenn laying it on a little while ago, thus saith the Word of God. And there's no such thing as belief without obedience. If you believe God's Word, you obey it. And God has the final word and say on everything. But we're a generation of people that we're just not too careful about things, are we? We're not sensitive to other people. God bless, but someone about a week ago was telling me all her problems and all the rest. And the only reason I mentioned, I was trying to instill faith. And I said, you know, in 1991, I collapsed in the tabernacle, downtown the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, Georgia, and 1,100 people, and I stopped that meeting dead in its tracks. Paramedics came, and everybody said, if we ever saw a dead man, you were dead. And nurses in the audience and others, and one doctor, understand, said, you were dead. They carried me out to St. Joseph's. God performed a miracle. They said they found out what was wrong with the heart and all the rest, and nuclear tests and all of that. I mean, they put you through it today, and they had machines and equipment. I thought I'd been around hospitals, but they had stuff like out in the space age or something I'd never even seen before. But God healed me, miraculously healed me on a Sunday afternoon. 11 days later, I walked out of the hospital with a Band-Aid on me and no medication. And I was trying to instill faith. And when I just said I went down with a heart attack, the person started talking again, then another person talked. And you know what? They talked about all their problems. And I was trying to get to the place where I could instill faith. But you know what that proved to me? We're so insensitive to everybody today. And we have self-consciousness, God-consciousness, and conscious of others. And it's hard to be God-conscious and conscious of others because we try to please people, and maybe like Don was saying today, instead of trying to please God. And then, if you're really walking with Christ, it's an humble walk. He said, come and learn of me. I am meek and lowly. And you'll find rest for your soul. Meek and lowly. So, you get lost in Christ, and self is not exalted, self not abased. Self is ignored completely. You don't have that self-consciousness. Someone else has to ask you, you know, well, how was that so-and-so? Oh, I forgot all about that. See, get lost in God. But we neglect so many things today, and that's a church with a wrinkle. And it said, then without blemish. I believe that word, if I remember correctly, that word in the Greek New Testament means it's made whole or fulfilled its purpose. It's complete. That's another word used. So Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. And he's sanctifying and cleansing that church. Now, why is he doing this? It says plainly that he might present it to himself. Now, this is very important. He's not presenting the church to God, the Father. In 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, you'll read, and it says that he offers all things up to God the Father. But here it said that he might present it, the church, to himself. And that word present means to sit alongside. What are we talking about? Well, if you'll turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. In Ephesians, the first chapter, let's turn back a page or two, if you had Ephesians 5th. And it said this, that he's praying here. It's almost like a prayer anyway. And he's given thanks to God, verse 16. And he mentions them in prayer that God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Father of glory and so forth may give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet. And, now listen to this, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, the church which is his body and fullness of him that filleth all in all. What does it mean, Brother Clement? It's very simple. He presents the church to himself, a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, that the church can sit alongside him in the heavenly places. Not someday in the next dispensation, but right now we should be seated in the heavenlies with Christ in the spiritual realm, dominating and every name in subjection to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It said all things are under his feet. All things ought to be under the church's feet. Oh, you remember in Psalms, the 8th chapter, and also in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, said, who is man that thou art mindful of him? Said, thou hast created him a little lower than the angels. Psalms 8, Hebrews 2. And it said, thou hast placed him in dominion, all things under his feet, but we do not yet see, the Bible said, all things under his feet. Now, you were never placed on this earth and born into the family of God and placed in the church, which, and you become a member of the body of Christ, and as I said this morning, bone of his bone, he gave you the scripture, and your flesh of his flesh. And again, I think it's Colossians said, he that is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit. Wow. Now, you're not placed in the body of Christ to believe all your doubts and doubt all your beliefs and be down and out half the time and in and out the other time and all crossways and all mixed up. He makes us more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us triumph in the Lord. We're supposed to be seated in the heavenlies with Jesus with every enemy underfoot. What are our enemies today? Not Moabs and Ammonites and all, but what are our enemies? Number one, sin is God's enemy. Christ conquered sin, put it under his feet. The church is to conquer sin. He conquered sickness and disease. The church is to put sickness and disease under its feet right now. Amen. Third, demonic forces, demonic possession, obsession, and oppression.
under the feet of Jesus and under the feet of the church. We're seated there in the heavenlies with Him. Fourth, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. Now, you don't believe it, and I'm not speaking of the fear of the Lord, a reverent trust in God. I'm speaking of fear. You wouldn't believe how many pastors and churches are dominated by fear. They're afraid to cooperate. They're afraid someone will get a member. Someone will give a dollar out there. Yeah. Lord, have mercy. When I pastored, I continued evangelism, but I want to tell you, everybody that ever had a meeting in the area, I put big things up in every lobby of that big, beautiful building that seated thousands, and I got in the pulpit and even on television told people, if you get an opportunity, the Baptists are having a meeting, the Holiness are having a meeting, the Nazarene, and I advertised them all. Then I turned around and said, we appreciate it if you're faithful here to the little congregation, but God doesn't give a minister authority to dominate everybody and tell them what to do, when to sit, when not to sit, where to go, what to do, and all. And I really appreciate, Donna, what you were saying about tithe and offering. And that's exactly what I have gone on and tried to teach down through the years, too. That is exactly right on, tithes and offering. So, fear. Let's get fear underfoot. You hear Christians say, I fear. Don't say that. I told you, if you have a dog named Fido and we sit around and talk about Fido, he's over there asleep. He shakes his head and listens, and he comes running. If you talk about your sickness, it comes running to you. You talk about heart trouble running in your family, here it comes. What you call, what you're talking about, don't do it. And Christians say, I fear. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Why don't you say, I faith? I am faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. That is the originator and perfecter of our faith. And what He is, we're becoming. I don't try to believe. I am faith. I just believe. Quit trying. Just believe. Don't try to love everybody. Just love. I am love. I don't try to love my enemies. I don't have to try. I just love because I am love. See, Christianity is in being, not in doing. You do because you are. He that cometh to God must believe that God, what? Is first. Is what we are and what He is and who He is. Then He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's coming to the doing. Remember, the children of Israel wanted the works of God, but Moses wanted the ways of God, who God is. So fear underfoot. If you have fear, get out of it tonight. Don't leave this place. Come to Glenn. Come to Donna. Come to one of these believers. Come to this missionary and his wife. Come to one of these people that God's using. Or just claim it yourself. No longer will my life be dominated by fear. Put it underfoot in Jesus' name. That's where it goes. Then, what else? Is that fourth? Sin, sickness, disease, demon power, fear. How about poverty? I was preaching in Orlando, Florida for one of the hymns in a Sunday service, and I said, you know, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. And I quoted that scripture, and God's Spirit checked me like this. And I heard from God. I borrowed a handkerchief. I was weeping, and I borrowed a handkerchief. God said to me, and I'm going to paraphrase it, son, that scripture will never be known until the church starts loving one another and caring for one another in the hour of need. Did you hear it? I thought he's through. Then he said this, and that wealth has to be used for the kingdom of God to get the gospel out as fast as possible all over the world, or I won't do it. No, not to keep up with the Joneses, not to build great big sanctuaries. Where do we get this crazy idea that a church is a building down there on the corner? Why, for 200 or 300 years, the New Testament believers never had a building. They worship in people's homes and in stadiums and in porches and in parks and what have you. But today, it's always a church. Got to be a building.
And then, I'll tell you something else got to come underfoot. You may not agree with me. Sin, sickness, disease. But the old man and old nature's got to come underfoot. He said, well, my granddad would fight a circle saw, and that spirit is in our family. Yes, but God said, I'll take out your old stony heart and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll take out your old spirit, and I'll place in you my spirit. Did you hear it? Anyway, I don't go about this too much anyway. I don't buy this thing that they teach. Well, now you're saved, but you know the old body and the old lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. That's 1 John, 2nd chapter, verses 15 through 17, said, love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Let's get down where people understand it. The lust of the flesh, David and Bathsheba's sin. The lust of the eye, Ahab and Jezebel going and taking over Naboth's vineyard, got some sons of Belial to lie and say that godly man blasphemed God and they took over his vineyard. But be sure your sins will find you out. There's a payday someday. There's a payday for David. He lost the throne. He had to run for his life. All kind of calamity came in his own home and his own family. Ahab ran a long time, but brother, the very dogs that licked up the blood of that man Naboth, that righteous man, licked up Ahab's blood. And Jezebel painted her face, looked out the window. Who's on the Lord's side up there? The invading army said, and said, we are. Said, throw that old hussy down. Because the prophet of God said that Ahab would die and said, Jezebel, not only will you die, but the dogs will eat you.
Yes.
The army pranced over, horses over her body. And they went down to a big celebration and said, you know, this is not sanitary to leave a queen down there all mashed up. Said, let's get, and you know, they have these burial details with an army. Said, let's get the burial yes, sir. And go down there and bury that queen. They got down there and there's a pack of dogs. This is Bible. And they shoot those dogs away. Get out of here. Get out of here, wild dogs. And they only found the palm of her hands and the soles of her feet. The dogs had eaten her up. Whatever a man sows, that's all he's going to reap. Be sure your sins will find you out. So, we got to bring sin underfoot. Now, the old man, here's, and in the Garden of Eden, they were tempted by these three sins. Lust of flesh, lust of the pride of life. When Jesus had the temptation in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights before he began his ministry, is right after he's baptized by John in Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended down upon him and like a dove, and the voice of God was heard, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then it said the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness and he is fasting. What happened? The devil came and tempted on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. This is the three universal sins that Satan uses. But we teach in our churches today, and God forbid. You know, whatever you teach, that's what people try to believe, and that's where they want to live. And they actually don't come this high. If you teach here, normally they come about here. If you want them to hear, you've got to preach it up to here. Okay. And they say this, oh, your soul is eternally saved. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. We'll eat pie in the sky sweet by and by. We'll lay all our burdens down. We'll be free from sin then. But, you know, this old physical body, it's just got to drag on through and sin a little bit, more or less. See, you teach that kind of thing. People say, nobody can live above sin. Jesus did. We're to be like him and imitate him. Hey, you still here? How many believe that you can sit here 1 minute without any willful sin? I believe you could. How many believe you could 10 minutes? Well, why am I not an hour? Well, if an hour, why not a day? If a day, no, not a year. You say, Brother Clem, nobody's perfect. Well, then why did God say be ye holy as I'm holy. And why did Paul write and say, go on unto perfection? God's perfection is different than man's anyway. And says we and the church ought to start using the vocabulary of the Bible instead of the vocabulary that's around in our churches today, half backslidden. So, the old man. Now, you teach people that you're crucified with Christ. You're dead to sin. You're identified in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Is that right? That's what the Bible teaches. And that you're dead to sin and you're alive to God. And that you don't have to sin. Where will people live? They start coming up to whatever's taught them. And it's God's word that if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature with the old man dominating his old nature and his old attitudes and his old inheritance. No, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away and behold, all things become new. We need to stomp the old man into the dirt and sit in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. He said, come on up and sit beside me and put these things under your feet. Poverty in the old man. The last thing there is enemy that I think of right now is death. You say, someday when Jesus comes back, he's going to conquer death. I beg your pardon. 2 Timothy 1:10 says he's already conquered death and abolished it.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
See, Jesus conquered sin. Now that you and I got to conquer sin. He conquered sickness, disease. You and I got to conquer it. Oh, I'm getting in deep water right now. The last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is what? You know, I personally believe that death is going to come under our feet before the resurrection day. It is in God's Word. I've written a whole chapter of a book 16 years ago on it, published in Sweden. Americans didn't read it. They didn't believe it anyway. But the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That was the first enemy Jesus Christ destroyed after his death and resurrection. He came out of that grave with the keys of death, hell, and the grave upon his bosom, said, because I live, ye shall live also. So we are the church. He wants to present it to himself. And where is he? He's at the right hand of God, seated in the heavenlies. At the right hand of God, and you and I are seated there with Him if we will take our position in the spiritual world. That's exactly where we are, and we'll have every enemy under our feet. All right? In connection with the sermon this morning, the glory, the real Shekinah glory, is not going to come except when our enemies are completely under our feet. David couldn't build a house for the name of the Lord, but Solomon could because Solomon's a man of peace and David's a man of war. Long as you and I are struggling with sin, struggling with sickness and disease, struggling with fear, struggling with demon power, struggling with the old man, struggling with poverty, and making covenants with death, it's never going to happen. My God, don't make a covenant with death. You make a covenant with life. According to thy days, so shall thy strength be. And God said that He would renew our youth, and they that wait upon the Lord, He'll renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Thank you, Miss Brown. She's preaching right along with me. I believe it's Hebrews 10:13 or 10:23. And it says this, that Christ is anxiously, he's seated there, but he is anxiously, yes, it's 10:13. In verse 12, it said he sit down on the right hand of God. We know that. From henceforth, expecting all of his enemies to be made his footstool. Since we rose with him, since we ascended with him, and since we haven't got all the enemies, we're the body and he's the head, and it said all things are under his feet. But now he's taken us in consideration. Aren't you glad he did? And he pulled us up there with him. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And here tells us when Christ is coming back. Actually, it is. You go and study the original language here, and it said that he sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till all of his enemies be made his footstool. He gets on the edge of his seat, and he's, in other words, said, God the Father, when do I go back and get my own? He says, when all of your enemies are under the foot. We need to go to work. And what's that last enemy to be destroyed? Death. And if you'll get the resurrection tape, what is a resurrection life? Is that the title of it? And the power of the uplift, it shows you by God's divine word that we are already resurrection. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6 chapter, he didn't say, likewise we will be resurrected. He said, we shall also be resurrection. Not resurrected, but resurrection right now. That life, that's resurrection power. Romans 8:11 said, if that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken, make alive your mortal body. The present body that you have right now is made alive. And when that last enemy, when the church gets these enemies under their feet, Christ is sitting there anxiously expecting. I wish I could remember exactly the literal term used there, but he's anxiously expecting every enemy to come off his, and it means that he is ready to go into action when all of the enemies get under feet. Bless God, I believe you and I, it's like Glenn just said, we ought to get busy, and we're in the generation to bring everything into subjection to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll tread upon scorpions and upon serpents, and nothing of the enemy shall hurt you. It's high time that we started believing. May I have an amen. Amen. Now, here was the past, present, and future ministry of Jesus in this original text. Past ministry, Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Present, that he might cleanse it and sanctify it by the washing of the word. Future ministry, that he might present it to himself. And that's what he's trying to do during these hours and the years of this generation that you and I are living in. He's presenting himself, not a defeated church holding out to the end, hanging on, a few one-eyed men and old widow women meeting at prayer meeting and dragging around, say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. No, the church is to leave this earth. Jesus is coming back with a shout and the trump of God, and we are to be shouting in victory when he comes back. We are more than overcomers, and we are conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, it's not by might and power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So, the Church of Jesus Christ has to bring those enemies underfoot. Now, let's take a slight little detour. When did the church begin? Don't be afraid. When did the church begin? When did it have it starting? Everybody says the church began on the day of Pentecost. That's what's taught in reference Bibles. Church was born on the day of Pentecost. I beg to differ tonight. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, and just soon as now, you follow me. I believe you're going to agree. Just as Jesus called these disciples to his own, he called them out to follow him, like in Matthew the 10th chapter, I think it's also Luke the 10th chapter, he called them out, gave them power over sickness and disease and over demon power, and told them to go out and preach the gospel. He separated and called them out for himself. The church was in existence from that moment on. It's the ecclesia, the called out ones. Confirm that? Oh, gladly. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus didn't say, Luke 24:49, now go and tarry in Jerusalem until you get life. What did he say? Until you be endued with what?
Power.
But in the Gospel of John, right before that, it said he appeared to his disciples, the risen Savior, appeared to them and breathed upon them and said, Lebetos, take right now the Holy Ghost. My Lord and my God. That's the resurrected Savior. Then he turned around. He told him to take the Holy Ghost. Then he told him to go and tarry in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. There's no problem. See, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, without me, you have no life. Now, this is a transition period. And The disciples had to have that everlasting life. And when the resurrected Savior appeared to them there in the Gospel of John, He breathed upon them. I think it's 20th chapter. He breathed upon them. Lepotos, take right now. It demands it in the Greek, right at this present time. You've got to take. And He breathed upon them. That gave them life. Z-O-E. That didn't give them dunamis power. Pentecost is not a type of beginning of anything. It's a type of completion. Now, He said, you go and tarry in Jerusalem till you get endued with dunamis power, the dynamite of heaven, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Amen? So, the Church of Jesus Christ is not only to be without spot or wrinkle, oh Lord help, but the Church is to be transfigured presently. Gospel of John, 17th chapter, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. Here's the inner circle. Where are we? In the 500, in the 120, in the 70, in the 12, or in the inner circle? I want to be on that inner circle. Amen. Peter, James, John. Peter's a man of action. James, a man of prayer. He had calluses on his knees like a camel for staying on his knees in prayer. Peter, a man of action. James, a man of prayer. And John, a man of love. What a combination. If you want to be in that inner circle with God, become a person of action, a person of prayer, and a person of love. He takes them to a high mountain, and He's transfigured. You know the story well. He's transfigured in their presence. Moses and Elijah appeared. But the Bible said that Christ, and the nearest I can get to it, from the original language, this. He appeared in white lightning to them. Have you ever seen white lightning? When Donna was praying for a man that had a checkered shirt on, from her hand, I saw this, and I don't imagine things. I'm very conservative. I saw the white lightning out of your hand on that man's back. I don't see the man here now. But I saw it. I saw it, and I was... I guess if I'd have pointed it out, but others would have seen it too. It was just like her hand was some kind of a white glowing light on coming from that hand to the man's back that was suffering. Now, it said that Jesus, His garments were changed, His countenance changed, He became like white lightning. The church is to go to another height with Jesus. This is just as scriptural as anything that you've ever heard in the Sunday school class and down through the years at your church. But it's been neglected. Because it said in the Greek that Jesus was metamorphosed. That, you know what metamorphosis is. It said He is metamorphosed. Now, is the church to go to the mountaintop with Jesus and become more like Him by metamorphosed? Absolutely. Romans 12:1 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies, not only your spirit, not only your soul, not only your mind, but your physical body as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice to be offered to burned up, a living sacrifice unto God, which is a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That original word there is metamorphosed. Be ye metamorphosed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your faith, that you might prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established, the Bible said. Inez, all right, Apostle Paul wrote those Galatian brethren, in Galatians 4:19, what did he say? I travail in the Spirit until the full image of Christ be, and there it is again, it says formed in our King James, but it says, the full image of Christ be metamorphosed in you. Do you hear it? God wants the Shekinah glory upon the church just like Jesus had on the mountaintop, the mountain of transfiguration. You said, well, Brother Clement, in the mouth of two or three witnesses? Yes. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, It said we behold that glory of God, and as we behold it, we are changed, and that word changed in the original said metamorphosed. My Lord and my God. That is 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're changed from image to image. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, the Holy Spirit's here to give us tingling down our spine, and the Holy Spirit's here to give us the gifts of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Well, the Holy Spirit is here to metamorpho us. Amen. And that is to transfigure us into the image of Christ. Someday I expect it, because God said when the Israelites left Egypt that He said that they'd put the blood over the doorway and no sickness, disease would come nigh thy dwelling. We have that promise today if we'd claim it. Tell sickness, get out of your home. Get off of my doorstep. Get away from my door. Cleanse the house. Walk through and cleanse the atmosphere.
Yeah.
Say, I'm not going to have this. This is not the work of God, and I'm not going to do it. You say, get off, get out. All right. But they left, and guess what? They had the fire and the cloud, right? They had the Shekinah evidence of God, a manifestation of God the Father that is doing miracles for them. And you know what? The Bible said also that there was a light in every dwelling. My Lord. A light in every dwelling. And if you'll study face to face, it's another sermon in itself. Seeking face to face, my face, David said, will seek thy face. You'll find out that it speaks of the countenance of the light of the glory of God. And I expect before long, especially in this time we're entering the Shekinah glory of Almighty God, when God the Father is going to have a habitation like Jesus Christ the Son and like God the Holy Spirit, He's going to have a habitation where God is. The Shekinah glory is there. I expect in the near future you won't have to ask anyone, are you a Christian or not? How many ever saw a Christian just beaming over and lighting up? I believe that we're going to have the countenance of a Christian with the glory of God upon our face. The church is to be metamorphosed, lifted into the heights like, and the world will describe it as white lightning. Thank you. Praise God. All right, I can't. You've been so kind in, with all of this, and you've heard great preachers here. I have to get to my last thing. And that is in 2 Corinthians 2:14, and I love this, and I haven't even mentioned it in a long time. It said this, now thanks be unto God, who always, how many times?
Always.
When?
Always.
Always causeth us to triumph. Now, in the late 60s, I wrote an article, then I published a book with a whole chapter on this. Terry Law came through with a musical group. He got a hold of it. He's preaching. He says, let's have a party. Marilyn Hickey, when she heard it about 16 years ago, ran across the platform in Orlando and grabbed hold of me and said, my Lord, Clement, where on earth do you get all these things? She thought I was going to tell her, Marilyn, if you'll get so-and-so's book and this and that. And I said, Marilyn, look at this Bible, how it's worn. I get it out of the book. Writing of books, and some of them can be inspiration to you, but the writing of books, there is no end. But the book. Now, I know old books can show light. They've got one of the greatest selections you'll find in America right here. Yeah, if you could, buy them all, and you'd have a real library that bless you and bless everybody come in contact with you. But 2,000 years ago, the worst thing that could happen to you was a crucifixion in the days of Jesus. In the time of our Lord, a crucifixion was terrible. A crucifixion, the brutality, the inhumane treatment of human beings to another human was unbelievable. They would tie a victim to the whipping post, and I understand in the writings of Josephus and others that they gave him 39 stripes. And that Roman stupefied soldier that they give him, he's almost drunk, and he's a big, brutal thing. He takes a leather whip, and that leather whip had bits of glass and sharp stones interwoven in it. When they make the victim's back bare, and they tie them to a peg or to the wall. And then they come with that, and the captain of the guard gives the signal, and whack! And that whip whips around you, and then he yanks it. It cut the flesh, and then that leather whip that is plaited some way with bits of glass and bits of stone, sharp stones, he jerks it around. You can't twist with it. You're tied. And it just tears the body up. That's why in the original language it said about Christ, it didn't say by his stripes. It's all right to quote that because they did put 39s on him. But it says by his mopa. Mopa, M-O-P-I. One big bruise. From his head to his hips. One big mass of human flesh. I hate to describe it like this, like hamburger meat. You couldn't take one finger and put it on the midriff of Jesus Christ at that whipping post where it wasn't torn and mangled. He didn't have to do that for our sins. But he did that by his stripes we are healed for your sickness and disease. Why did God send his son to the whipping post? See, healing is precious in God's sight. Very precious. Now, the worst thing that could happen to you, the whipping post, the cross, history shows that a great percentage of the victims of the whipping post died there. Their heart couldn't stand it. They lost so much blood, they just died at the whipping post. And they'd celebrate and say, that's another one. We'll have to go out here on the hillside and nail them to a cross. But Christ went out there and he drug that cross and fell underneath the weight of the cross. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. The old-time hymn writers were touched with this, and they would write songs like, near the cross, you remember, because of the brutality that Jesus experienced upon God. The worst thing that could happen to you was a crucifixion. But spiritually, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. And he said he is dead and he's crucified. He says, I'm dead, but yet I live. But it's not me that liveth, that lives Christ in me. Did you ever hear of a dead man stealing? Telling a lie? Bible said, reckon. Count on it. Have assurance of it. Reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. You can go in a funeral home and slap a dead man on the face, and he's not going to get up out of there and curse you or hit you back. Dead man won't run off with another man's wife. A dead man won't put his hand in the till and steal money. He's dead. The Bible said, reckon yourself dead. But Jesus died upon the cross. Now that's the worst thing that could happen. But the best thing that could happen to you back 2,000 years ago was a triumph. When I preach on this, the whole sermon, I call it the cross and the chariot. The cross is the worst thing, but the chariot is the greatest thing. In the time of ancient Rome, the greatest thing that could happen to an individual on this earth was a triumph. Usually it was an army general that had gone into a strange land with Roman armies and the Roman legions, and they marched down the Appian Way and out of Rome, and they went into the far yonder and they conquered Egypt, they conquered this and that and the other, Palestine, they conquered Syria and so forth. Then, when they come back, they stop outside the city of Rome and they send a messenger to the Roman Senate. And the Caesar stands and reads in the Roman Senate and says, General so-and-so has returned from battle and I propose that we give him a triumph. And everybody leaps to their feet and starts yelling, because on that day of triumph in the city of Rome, it was like the 4th of July. It was like the New Year celebration. It was like the Thanksgiving parade and the Mardi Gras and all the rest of them. The greatest excitement, the state fair and all wrapped up in one day in the city of Rome. And everybody's excited to the day of triumph. So the general is waiting. Now they send back and say, officially, you have been given a triumph. And in the triumph, they come into the city. And here leading the triumph is some beautiful white Arabian horses. After that, they're hooked to a gold and ivory chariot. This was a special chariot only to be used on the day of triumph. And there was the army general with a lay of flowers around him and a crown upon his head. And he's riding in the gold and ivory chariot in his day of triumph. Rome with 1, 2, and 3 million people. Everybody comes out. The bands are playing. And everybody's celebrating, and he comes down the street in review. Running alongside the chariot is a servant, and he's spitting and cursing at the general, just so the general will remember that he is not a god, that he is just human like other people, but the fortunes of his earthly life have brought him to this kind of situation. So that little servant is cussing him and spitting at him and running after him. But after him, guess what? There is the spoils of war. Oh, they were brutal in yesterday's time. They took the army generals and they clad them. Sometime they punched out their eyes. They put them in chains and in shackles, and here came his leading the generals of the battle out there where he had conquered someone. Then after him came the soldiers, all lined up. Then they carrying the spoils of war. They had raided the palace over there in Damascus, or down in Lebanon, or down in Egypt, and they had got all kind of gold and silver and utensils and all, and they brought all of these things coming down. Then behind that were men, women, boys, and girls that they were going to use in slavery or as household servants. A big string of them is a day of triumph. Now let me tell you something. I believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. We'll never get away from the cross. But let me tell you, we're in a time that the Church of Jesus Christ, Paul said it, he always causeth us to triumph. It's time that we quit being a prisoner and that we led the parade. It's time that we got up in the golden chariot and rode with our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords in a triumph, leading captivity captive. We should not be dominated by anything on earth. We should dominate. The devil ought not to have us bound. We ought to have the devil bound. The devil, the demons of hell, ought not to make it hard for you and your family. You ought to have them in the procession as you ride in a golden chariot and an ivory chariot with Jesus in a day of triumph. This is the hour, this is the time for the church to declare her victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody say amen. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand. No, you don't believe that I'm finished. I'm not, but I'm stopping. It's been a wonderful camp, and it continues tomorrow. Praise God. Let's all stand. Brother Glenn or Brother Bob. How many will declare victory in your own life right now? Victory for your family. Where are you? You're in the triumph parade. You're in the chariot. In consecration, you're on the cross. But in celebration, you're in the chariot. That's the paradox. Never leave the cross. But it's time we got in the chariot. Victory in Jesus. Claim victory for your family. Victory over sickness and disease. Victory, as Donna pointed out today, over every besetting sin. And the weight. Some things are not sin, but they're weight that hinders in this march of faith. Let's claim victory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, victory. Why do we lift hands? The Bible said, lift holy hands without wrath and doubting. And they lifted hands as a symbol of victory because there's trusting in God, and God would give complete victory, and He will give us the triumph. Oh God, let Your church triumph. Let Your church triumph, Lord. Let Your church triumph. Thank You, Lord. Praise God.
Okay. I'll say a word, but I still want you to dismiss us.
All right.
Brother Golden will be ministering in the morning at 10 o'clock. Brother Golden, and breakfast will be at 8 o'clock. Lunch will be after the morning service. And as far as the campground is concerned, that is the end of this camp meeting. Next camp meeting will be start on Sunday night, July 1st, I think, if whatever. Sunday night, and we'll have family camp the week of the 4th of July. And, there's one thing I didn't do, and I'm sorry, I forgot to pass out the Arkansas story and to take names of people who would like to receive our paper so they know when the next camp meeting is.
Thank You, Lord, for what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've felt even. Oh, Lord, we know that it's indescribable for Your mercy and Your grace and Your goodness and Your love. Don't let a one of us leave here and walk like we used to walk. May we really be metamorphosed, changed by the power of God. May we sit in the heavenlies with Jesus and bring every enemy underfoot. May we always look back to Calvary, but may we also climb in that golden chariot and triumph with Jesus until He says it's enough or comes back in the air. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for Your tender mercy. Thank You, Lord. Let us walk in the sovereignty of God. My God, visit Your people with dreams and visions. Lift us up into the heavenlies, I pray. Teach each one of us really to walk in that sovereignty of God and the will of God and to live in the Spirit of Almighty God. We grant it through the love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.